Jesus said, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here in the book of Matthew chapter 6, it comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus simply asked this question. The answer, of course, is yes, he will. And this is a part of the admonition Jesus gives somewhat as the antidote to worry and anxiety. Because three times he says, don't worry, take no thought, don't be anxious. And the reason why is because God takes care of nature. I mean, that's the providence of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. But God's special providence is for his children. He will take care of his children. The little faith he talks about are people who do worry. People who allow things, the thoughts of this world, or as described in the parable of the sower, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And their faith doesn't grow as it ought to. And so when we face difficulties in life, we fear. We worry. And basically, Jesus says, don't do that. And the antidote, of course, is that we recognize that if we seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. And I put the caveat up here, 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7, whether the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to place our faith and our confidence and our trust in him, especially when difficult times come. And so having said that, I want to introduce this morning's lesson, simply facing your giants. If you haven't already, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're going to begin. I want to pause and certainly want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God for the many blessings he provides. I'm grateful for our youth. Those of us who are older, we've been there. We used to be young. And what blessings God gives us, of course, in our youth. And I'm grateful for the youth that are here. We have many of our youth and among us. You are truly a blessing as God allows us. Blesses our unions with children. The Bible says children are heritage for the Lord. And so I'm grateful for our young people and the faith that you have manifested, our new brother in Christ. Grateful for you. Grateful for the parents, of course. What a joy it is to help your own children grow up, learn the truth, and obey it as we walk together and strive to do those things that pleases our God. And so grateful for our own young and the grands that we have. And I'm sure you're grateful for your young, the children, the grands that you have, and the family here at Prude and Lobet. And it is that season, once again, where students are going back to school. And so I wanted to preach a lesson, a special message for our youth, for all of our students. So whether you're homeschooled or whether you are enrolled in school, whether you are just a student, wherever you might be, some of our students have already gone off to college. Our students are going back to school and they're going to face tight schedules. They're going to face new teachers. New friends. Of course, those who are homeschooled, you'll still have the same teachers. I oftentimes kid with kids who are homeschooled. I said, do you like your teacher? And they look at me with that strange look. What do you mean, do I like my teacher? My mom's my teacher. My dad's my teacher. Well, of course I do. But it just goes to show that there are still challenges that we all face. There's peer pressure. They're going to be faced with what's right and what's wrong. What kind of advice would the Bible give? And so I think all of us, we're going to have to recognize that sooner or later, there are going to be giants that come into our lives. There will be things that kind of hold us captives. So I'm not just talking about our youths that are in school, but I'm talking about even those who are young in heart. I'm talking about those who might be young in faith. Adversaries like fear and rejection and bullies and anger, you know, can stake a claim and gain a foothold in our hearts. And so from this subject, facing our giants, I want us to focus upon David. Now, we're not going to ignore the giant. We're going to eventually get to that in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. But I first of all want to start off with David. And I want you to notice how all of this comes out, because the underlying purpose of the story of David and Goliath is to show that Saul is not fit to be the king, and that David is. So let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want you to notice how God had chosen Saul to be the king over Israel. They already had a king. Jehovah God was the king, but they wanted to be like all the other nations. And so God allowed Samuel to have a king over them. And so Samuel had given some instructions to Saul, the first king. He told him to wait. But Saul became fearful because the Philistines, Israel's number one enemy, was advancing. And so he did something contrary to the instructions that Samuel had given him. And so in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 12. The Philistines are going to come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, and therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt sacrifice. That's his excuse for not obeying what Samuel had told him. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel." But now, listen very carefully, because this is the reason why Samuel will anoint David as king. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Quite frankly, the Lord rejected Saul because Saul disobeyed the instructions that were given to Samuel by God. God gave him another chance, if you will. Go over to chapter 15, if you will. I want you to look at verse 3. He's still king. The Bible says that Samuel said to Saul, "He sent me to anoint you king of his people of Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the Lord, the words of the Lord. And so thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and strike, attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Fast forward, if you will, drop down. Verse 7. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now, in Saul's mind, he had obeyed the Lord. He had done exactly what Samuel had told him to do. But God sent Samuel to tell Saul that he had not fully obeyed the Lord. Because in verse 13, Samuel went to Saul and he said to Saul, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears?" In other words, he had not fully obeyed the commandment of the Lord, because he did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. He spared Agag. And then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. Well, I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He admits why he didn't obey the Lord. But you know, an excuse for why we don't do what God wants us to do is all that is. It's just an excuse. And so God would remove Saul from being king. This is the point. Chapter 13 tells us what God was looking for. He was looking for a man after God's own heart. So I want us to fast forward, if you will, to chapter 16. Chapter 16. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He tells him, I have provided myself a king among his sons. He's basically talking about going to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons. And he's got 8 sons. And of course, when he begins, the Bible says, he comes to the house, and when they came, that he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is where we learn this word anointed, where we understand what the Christ means, the Messiah. It means the anointed one, the chosen one. Now, the one that God would choose, remember, would be a man after God's own heart. So what happens is Samuel goes through all of his sons. And the Bible says, Jesse made, verse 10, he made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent, he brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. God chose David. This is the reason why David was called a man after God's own heart, because that's what God was looking for. Someone who would defeat the Philistines, because Saul was rejected by God. I think there are other reasons, but this is the main reason. So even though Saul is still now king and he's on the throne, God has rejected him, but God has now found a man after his own heart. Fast forward, chapter 17. Not sure how much time has passed. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered in Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. You can imagine, this is a setting. And so the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. We're talking about a man about 9 feet tall. Indeed, a giant. And of course, fast forward, if you will, don't know how much time. David's brothers are in the battle. They're soldiers, so to speak. But Jesse's the youngest one. He's sent by his father to go to his brothers and bring them some things and words of encouragement. Look at verse 17. Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. And so David rose, verse 20, early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now pause, because this is especially for young people. I want you to look at what we have here. When God chose David, I want you to know why God chose David. Go back in your Bibles and look at chapter 16, verse 7. Because Samuel was looking at the appearance, but God was looking at his heart. So what this message is saying to all of us, especially you young people, God looks inside of you. He looks at your heart to see exactly what you are like. And when God chose the son of Jesse, he wasn't there. He was out keeping the sheep. You know what you call that? Responsibility. He was doing what his parents had told him to do. And when Jesse sent him out to see his brothers, you know what he did? Notice what the record says again. He rose early in the morning, verse 20. He left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse came. That's responsibility. He didn't just go. He left them in charge with somebody else. It was his responsibility to look after the sheep, and he was doing just that. And when he had to go on another errand, he left them with someone else. That's responsibility. Young people, that's what God wants you to learn. Young people, that's what your parents want you to learn. They want you to learn what responsibility is. They want you to understand that when mom and dad tells you to do something, you should do that. Not make excuses why you don't. Responsibility is simply doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. But David did. Look at verse 22. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. He didn't just run off and leave his stuff. This was a responsible man. Now look, God was looking for a man after his own heart. And that's where it begins, with personal responsibility. And so David comes to the battle. He sees what's going on. He sees this valley with Goliath on one side, Israel on the other side. And he's taunting the nation of Israel. And so, look, there is a sibling rivalry here, as there is also in families. Look at verse 28. Now, Eliab, his older brother, when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with what have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." That wasn't true. His father had sent him. But sometimes that's the way older siblings treat the younger siblings. And David says, "Well, what have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul and sent for him. And then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Pause, folks. Why does David see the battle that's before? Why does he see it different than what they do? Remember now, God was looking for a man after his own heart. He had rejected Saul. But he was looking for a man that would defeat the Philistines. And here David is a young man, and God chooses him. Not the oldest brother, not the next, but the youngest one. And we've already noticed some qualities. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." What gave David courage? I tell you what gave him courage. Because he can look back in his past and he can see that God was with him. He can look back and he can understand how he had responsibility for the sheep. And when they were threatened, David says, "I took care of them." We begin singing this morning as the deer. Go back and look at Psalm 42, where that psalm comes from. It just happens to be where we began. Do you know what Psalm 42 is about? It's about seeking God when you're in distress. It's a psalm that was written by David. And I'm not exactly sure when David penned those words. But there is no doubt where David's faith is. It is commendable when young people have faith, when young people can see things differently sometimes even than older people, because their faith is confident and trusting in God. I just marveled when we had our VBS and all these young people were excited about studying about the Bible. And their faith shows. And I know as I stand up here and as we're reading and we're studying from the Bible, look at all the young people. They have their Bibles open. They're reading, they're studying. And that's not just here. They read their Bibles at home.
then listen to mom and dad at home. That's what God wants of you. So you can use those things as you grow older. And you can remember some of the things that you faced when you were younger. So as you grow older, you can remember those things. I'm talking about the gift of remembrance. David said, I had trouble before, but the Lord helped me to fight my battles. That's how David could see things differently.
Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. He's shaking in his boots. He's the king, remember, but God rejected him. And God was looking for a man after his own heart. It is no wonder why David is here now. And so Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his arm and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. One friend said, he had not proved it. Can you imagine David, a young guy? He's got all this armor on and he can't even walk. Let alone use him against a giant who's got 9 feet of stature and he's got this shield, his armor. And David said, I can't use these. In other words, David said, I haven't tested them. Basically, I'm not used to this. I'm not used to fighting battles with this kind of armor. So he took him off. Verse 40 is key. Then he took off his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp to the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord Jehovah does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hands in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. And therefore David ran, he stood over the Philistine, he took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and he killed him, and he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. 5 things I want us to learn from this text. One of the first things I want us to learn, folks, the giant that is in front of you is never bigger than God Almighty who lives within you. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, our focus is not so much on the giant, remember? Our focus should always be on the Lord. Young folks, when we talk about the Lord, we're talking about Jehovah God. We're talking about the God of heaven and earth. We're talking about the Creator. And even though God is invisible, we know that God is real. And while oftentimes we can see the giants, We know that God himself will be there for us. Well, how do we know that? Well, I'll tell you how we know that, folks. Because God has given us his word. Because God has given us all the help that we need. That's why it's important as you begin school, read your Bible. Be the kind of young people God wants you to be. Listen to your parents. Listen to the instruction that they give you. When you go to your Bible classes, listen to your teachers. Learn as much as you possibly can. When we come to the assembly and we worship God, therein are other opportunities for you to listen, read together, study the Word of God. We take all these things in so that whenever we face our battles, our giants, we fortify with the Word of God. Just like Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the waters, so my soul pants for you, O God. I want to know more and more about the Bible. Is that how you feel, young people? Is that how you think? I know there is book learning. I know there are things that we gain knowledge and information from our school books, our textbooks. But I'm going to tell you what we gain mostly from God, directions in how we ought to live. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life, whoever, whatever the giant is. The second thing I want us to understand is, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know what the answer to that question is? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter who the giant is. You know why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's how our faith is going to grow. We're not going to doubt God. We're not going to not trust God. We're going to believe in God. And we're going to do what God says. And we'll look back at stories like David fighting the giant. And that David was successful in defeating this giant. Well, you say, well, how was David so successful? Go back to your text. Look at verse 40. I think verse 40 is the pivotal text. Look at verse 40. David, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now David was courageous. He was brave. He was trusting. And he was off to fight the giant. We're talking about a literal giant. One who stood over 9 feet tall. And if you read the text, it had been more than a month that this giant had been taunting Israel. And again, King Saul and his troops, they were hunkered down in fear. They had no plans, and there was no way to get around this Philistine. But David, he comes taking food because his father had sent him to his brothers. He hears what this blasphemous Philistine is saying. Can you see David? Nobody's going to say anything. Nobody's going to do anything. How dare anyone say such things about his God? Why won't anyone go and fight? And so David takes it upon himself. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have an armor. He doesn't even have a spear. But he rejects what Saul's. I was kind of kind to Saul, don't you think? I'm not going to go, but David, you can have mine. You know what his weapon of choice was? A sling. David killed a lion, a bear. He never killed a person before. Never anything so large and experienced as Goliath was. And David stops at a brook. He picks out 5 smooth stones. David knows what he's doing. He knows the kind of rocks that he needs. And so he goes literally running to meet Goliath. I like this story. I remember when I was preaching in Indiana, one of the young men who had attained a certain amount of excellence, the teacher would often reward those students to invite anyone to come to the school and read anything they wanted. I remember this young lad, he invited me, would you come to school and read to my class? I said, well, what can I read? He said, you can read anything you want. So I said, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. He said, that's great. So I go to the class and I read 1 Samuel 17. You would marvel at how many young people did not even know this story was in the Bible. And there's a lot of drama here. Now, somebody might say, well, if David really trusted in the Lord, all he needed was one stone. Why did David pick up five stones? Picking up the other stones would show a weakness in David's faith, don't you think? They would think that the other stones show that he wasn't sure if God was going to come through or not. But the text doesn't tell us why David took five stones. Why not three? Why not eight? Why not ten? I think it's just a stretch. It's subjective, if you will, why he took five. And God doesn't rebuke him for taking five. Had David just run out to the giant with any stone, believing that God would see him through, I think it would be pure foolishness on his part. Just thinking, you know, I don't need any stones. I don't even need my sling. I'm just going to run out there because God's going to be on my side. And sometimes you meet people like that. Trouble comes and they lie to say, oh, God's going to take care of us. Without any understanding how God even operates. I think the point of the matter is God's not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. I remember when God fed those 5,000, he fed the 4,000. Remember, God made the people sit down. He helped them to cooperate in feeding the people bread. When he turned water to wine, he had those men fill those water pots with water. God wants us to participate in our own battles against the giants that we face. He doesn't want us to just leave it up to him, because when we are involved, you know what's going to happen? We're going to remember. Just like David remembered when he fought the lion and a bear, he remembered. And we remember. Now, David's just a teenager. Maybe he might drop one. Maybe he might miss the giant. Maybe one stone wouldn't be enough to bring down such a large man. Maybe other Philistines might attack. If he had only one stone and he was out, he could be in trouble. But I think having at least five would show that David was prepared. And that David was ready for anything. And so, I think there are some lessons we can learn. Three more principles I want us to understand. It's a new school year. New challenges are being faced. New subjects, if you will. Different giants, you might say. Even some of us who are younger in heart, yet older in age, we face our giants. We've been facing giants. The pandemic, for instance. What have we learned from last year? What have you learned, young people, from last school year? How much different are you now than when you were when the school year started last year? Here is a question we can learn. David says, it's in verse 45. You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. That's courage, folks. And what that tells me is that we can have courage to do what's right in the face of trouble with faith in God. What does that mean? We're not just talking about mental ascent. Yes, again, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're not talking about worrying. We're not talking about fear immobilizing us. But we're talking about the kind of faith that will allow us to do what we can as God instructs us. And that God himself will work along with us. Trusting God doesn't mean you park common sense. And the problems that we face today sometimes involve that. But you know what? They say that common sense is just not common. Much of what happens today is because people don't know how to cope. People don't know how to deal with problems. Sometimes when the small things come, they don't know how to handle those. But you know why you can have courage to do what's right in the face of trouble? You know why? Because you watch your parents. Because you watch mom and dad. Because you've learned the lessons from your Bible classes. And you have basically been able to transfer that to life itself. For instance, when troubles come up in the kitchen, young ladies know how to operate because they watch their moms. When things happen around the house, you young men know how to operate because you watch your dads. The washing machine breaks down. Sometimes all chaos breaks loose. But you watch mom and dad in action and how they solve problems. And when those things come up, and I'm talking about giants, and you don't know how to solve them, you have watched mom and dad get down on their knees and talk to God. And then God becomes real to them. And they begin to manifest their own prayer life because they have a relationship with God. It is so wonderful hearing children pray, and some of the things they not only ask God for, but the things they thank God for. So many things we take for granted. Second of all, the value and the importance of remembering. David had battles before. The Lord had delivered him before. You young folks have had things you've had to deal with. Different grade levels, different teachers, different people, different peer pressures. Maybe a bully here, maybe a bully there. One of the things I think about every single day, life. Breathing. You know what the longevity, you know what the key to longevity is? Keep breathing. Just keep breathing. And if you keep breathing, you'll keep living. And if you keep living and you live for God, problems will come and problems will go. And God will be with us forever. He was a giant. David said, I've been here before. I know how this slingshot works. I'm not used to that. Can you imagine David out there in the wilderness and he's watching the sheep? And even though David himself is a shepherd, he pins these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that's a good time to memorize verses. When we face our giants, we sang this morning one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 19. The Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I can remember David, perhaps on some starry night, when he is looking up in the sky. And you see all those stars up there. And you see the moon and all of its brilliance and radiance. And David knows how it all got there. And again, it's a testimony to the veracity of God. And David remembered. My Creator put that there. I remember. My Creator brought me into this world. He set all those things in order from the beginning. last but not least, the importance of recognizing God's presence and power in ordinary living. And so, you know what David did? What no soldier would have done. He wouldn't go out there in a battle without a shield, a helmet, not even a sword. He had to use Goliath's sword to cut off the giant's head. Five smooth stones. He changed his thinking. And so maybe after this year is over, we'll look back at 2021, if in fact we go that far. The Lord can come back anytime. We can go back and we'll look at last year's school. We can look at this year's school. We can look at our lives. And maybe after what we've learned and live, we gain experience. You know what experience is? Having been through it, we become wiser. We become more knowledgeable. We become more wise. What have we learned since the pandemic started? What works? What doesn't work? Some folks will just go back to the way that they've always done things. But some people will have vision. Some people will have forethought. In preparing this lesson, I just happened to think about the fact that at least two of our young people, since this year has begun, have remembered their Creator in the days of their youth. They've become more wiser. They have joined themselves to the living God, and now they're on the Lord's side. And so as a result of that, we become stronger. We get closer to God. And we put ourselves in a position to make good judgments. Five smooth stones. If you had to pick out five things that would have helped you before this pandemic started, what would you have chosen? If you could pick out five things, young people, that will help you in this new school year, what will those five things be? May God help us to see as David did. The Bible says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Does the world know who you believe in? Does the world know who you trust in? Does the world know why you believe what you believe? Young people, as you begin this school year, those who are older and those who are young in heart, is this year any different than last year? Are you any smarter? Are you any wiser? Perhaps you might be facing different giants, whatever giant we might face. God has given us all that we need to be able to overcome our enemies. So the question, again, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is it doesn't matter, because God has given us the victory through faith. Faith is a victory. And if we put our faith and our confidence and our trust in God, we can overcome whatever we may face in this life. And I hope that this school year will be successful for all of you young students, as well as for all of us who are in this assembly. And if you have not transferred from the other side to God's side, here is the Lord's invitation to come to Him who will help you fight your battles, who will help you to deal with whatever it is that you may face in this life. The number one battle that we all face is sin. And the way to overcome that is Jesus Christ. Put our faith and trust in Him, submit to Him. In faith, repentance and baptism. And we are assured that if we are on the Lord's side, it doesn't matter who we stand against. So if you need to come to Jesus, we invite you. Come to Jesus. All together, we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the